Let's open our Bibles to the book of John chapter 21. John chapter 21 tonight. We picked back up last week with our study on the life of Peter, looking at Peter and the resurrection. It was interesting to see how that there was so much special attention paid to Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that he rose. And that really began to turn things around for Peter. Because just prior to the crucifixion, of course, we have that his famous denial of Christ. And Peter had not just been humbled, he'd been humiliated. And so when Jesus paid him that extra special measure of attention on the day he rose from the grave, I think that meant a lot of Peter, a lot to Peter, I should say. But you know, Peter was a rough guy. You know, he had a lot of bad habits. He had a lot of carnal thinking when Jesus called him to leave his nets and become a fisher of men. And even after following Jesus for many years, he was still stubborn and proud. And that pride and stubbornness culminated that night that he denied Christ three times, even though he affirmed repeatedly that he would never do such a thing. The resurrection gave Peter a glimmer of hope. Maybe Peter's failure was not the end. Perhaps Jesus still had a plan for his life. And in John 21, Jesus gives Peter the chance to reset and move forward following him. The scene is very similar to one that occurred a few years earlier when Jesus called Peter for the first time. And it was as if Jesus was saying to Peter, I still want you to follow me, and I still want you to be a fisher of men. Jesus was not done with Peter. As we're going to cover verses 1 through 19 tonight, and we're probably going to move a little quickly here, so buckle up. But as we go through this, I want us to look at what the Lord Jesus did for Peter. And apply it to our lives. Because there's going to be times in our lives where we sin so badly that we feel like God must be done with us. Now, there are times where sin can cause irreparable damage to our testimony, can disqualify us from certain callings. But at no time does sin disqualify you from the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God will give us another chance to serve Him if we humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and follow Him. The title of the lesson tonight is Peter's Reset. Look with me at John 21, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Roman numeral 1, note with me the fishing here. The fishing. Remember that Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was a commercial fisherman. That's what he did for a living. In fact, he was fishing when Jesus called him. But he'd been away from that for several years now. Maybe there was an occasion where he went fishing here and there, but that was not his life anymore. So the question that has often been asked is, why did Peter go fishing again? Why did he make the statement, I go a-fishing? Was it just a diversion? Was it just for recreation? Or was Peter contemplating going back to his previous life? We can only speculate as to what his motive might have been, but we do know that Jesus had called Peter to leave that life and follow him. Jesus had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says that at that time when Jesus first called them, straightway they forsook their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus had called Peter away from that. Luke records it in Luke 5, verses 10 and 11. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter is going back to something that he had previously forsaken. And I don't want to go too far down the rabbit hole of trying to guess his motives. But it's clear, and we'll see this in the passage, that God did not want him to go back to being a professional fisherman. That's not what Jesus had in store for him. But certainly, if Peter was contemplating that, we could sympathize with him, I think. Because when life does not turn out how we thought it would, we will be tempted to quit on the things of God and to quit on God Himself. I see the room tonight and I see a few gray hairs here and there. I see some that maybe not so much hair. And then I see some young people, and I think we've got a broad range of experience here. Many have figured out life rarely turns out like you thought it would, if ever. To the younger people, if you haven't figured that out yet, let me just tell you. Dream your dreams, hope your hopes, absolutely. But don't be surprised when things don't turn out how you thought they would. Peter was just absolutely certain he would never deny Jesus. And lo and behold, that's exactly what he did. He made a fool of himself. So if he was contemplating quitting, we could kind of understand that. Even those who are called to full-time ministry are faced with the temptation to quit. Now, if Peter was thinking about quitting the ministry and going back to secular employment, only thinking it would be easier, he quickly learned that it would actually be harder. Because you cannot be a true success outside of the will of God. Look at the rest of verse 3 down through verse number 5. They went forth and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Roman numeral 2, the futility. This is a very similar scene to what we see at the beginning of Peter's story when Jesus first called him to the ministry. Peter and his crew had been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. At the beginning, Jesus said, Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draw. Peter said, We have fished all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, thy word, we'll let down the nets. And lo and behold, when they did what Jesus said, they had so many fish, they couldn't hardly handle them. And here they are, they have been toiling all night, and they have caught exactly zero fish. I mean, not even a little bitty one to exaggerate about. I mean, they had nothing. And Jesus, I like his question from the shore. Do you have anything to eat? Nope. We got nothing. It had been a waste of an entire evening. And then Jesus is going to give him the instructions to cast the net again. Luke 5 verses 4 through 6 talks about that first encounter. And it says, when they obeyed the word of Jesus, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And I wonder, it doesn't seem from the story here, we know that they didn't really realize what was going on until they actually caught the fish. We'll see that in a minute. And I think to myself, man, these guys are hard-headed. I mean, this is like copy and paste from the first story. But the point here is that Peter had not been instructed by Jesus to go back to fishing. He had not been instructed to do that. He had apparently done that of his own accord. And consequently, Peter had no success at his previous employment. When we obey the word of Jesus, we always find success, but without him, we can do nothing. Remember his words from John chapter 15. Jesus said, Without me, ye can do nothing. People are so obsessed with being successful in today's culture. Unfortunately, they define that as rich most of the time. Listen, true success has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with fame, has nothing to do with political power and influence. True success is following and fulfilling the will of God. That's true success. You think about where these men were. They were tired and hungry. They had nothing to show for a whole night of labor. And let it serve then as a good reminder that following our own way instead of God's way is always a futile effort. It is a waste of time. Now we look at verse number 6. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, remember that's John's way of referring to himself, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, and saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So now we see number 3, the fruitfulness. Though they were tired and hungry and probably just about ready to pack it in, Jesus said, cast your net on the right side. He instructed them specifically where to put the net. And when they obeyed Jesus' instructions, a miracle happened. I truly believe this was a miracle. That the Creator God said to 153 great fishes, all right, now get in the net. They caught so many fish, they couldn't pull the net back into the boat. They had to drag it to shore. And they were surprised that the net wasn't breaking because there were so many fish. And after this miracle, it was John who first realized that it was Jesus on the shore. And he turned to Peter and he said, it's the Lord. So the Bible says that Peter immediately made his way to shore. He jumped out of the boat, started swimming. He didn't wait for Jesus to call him, and he didn't ask for permission to walk on water this time either. He just jumped out of the boat and got going. He wanted to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. I think that's very significant. Peter didn't avoid Jesus. Instead, he went to Jesus. Our flesh prefers to avoid those whom we have disappointed with our failures. Isn't that true? When you know you've disappointed, you've let someone down, you want to avoid them. Because it's easier to stay away from them than to feel the fresh twinge of shame and guilt that comes when we're near them. And we end up doing this to God. We sin against God, and instead of going to Him and making it right, we avoid Him. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Remember? They hid themselves in the garden. They avoided God. But see, going to Jesus is the only way to recover from our failures. Peter, he said, it's Jesus? I got to get to Him. There he went. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, James 4:8 says. What happened here? Abundant blessing and the beginning of recovery were the result of their obedience. It was clear that Jesus was not finished with Peter. His failure was not final. It's also a vivid lesson about the work that God called Peter to do and God calls you and me to do. the work of fishing for men. They had toiled all night and in their own labor had gotten nothing. But as soon as they obeyed Jesus, they had more than they could handle. And in the work of winning souls for Christ, it's not our own effort that will bring about the salvation of the lost. It's only the Lord's doing. We can toil all night, as it were, in our own strength, and yet our nets will come up empty. Only when we follow Jesus' plan can we be guaranteed success in catching men for Christ. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to bear fruit, bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, John 15:8 says. So Peter swam to shore. The others followed behind him in the boat, bringing the net full of fish with them. And there on the shore, Jesus was cooking some bread and fish over a bed of coals. And so he invited them to add some of their catch to the fire and share a meal together. Notice verses 12 through 14. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Roman numeral 4, the feasting. Verse 12 seems to be the life verse of many a good Baptist church. Come and dine. That invitation that Jesus gave to the disciples has been oft repeated and even put to music. But why did Jesus feed them? Well, the simple answer is they were hungry. They'd been toiling all night. They didn't catch a single fish. They didn't have anything to eat. He'd asked them that question. So they were hungry, needed to eat. I think Jesus cared about that simple, basic need. But I think there was something more significant to it too. Sharing a meal is one of the best ways to fellowship with others. Dr. Allman recently did a study in the Sunday school class on meals in Scripture. And it is interesting, especially in the New Testament, you look at a pattern that is established there where the believers fellowship together, and oftentimes that involved food. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I was listening to the radio this week. In fact, caught a little bit of an interview with a guy that was talking about how meals bring people together, you know? Because when you're sitting around a table and all enjoying a meal, it kind of relaxes the atmosphere a little bit. You don't feel, you know, pressured necessarily into saying things or, it's not like you're sitting across the desk from the high school principal, you know? It's just a little more relaxed atmosphere and just kind of lends itself to that casual conversation that builds relationships. And I think Jesus fixed this meal and invited the disciples, the apostles, to eat with him for a reason. He set an atmosphere of acceptance and fellowship before having an important conversation with Peter about Peter's love for Jesus and Jesus' plans for Peter's future. I think that was definitely a deeper meaning here. He was setting a stage, if you will. Now we look at verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, so now it's after the meal, what did they talk about while they were eating, I wonder? There's a lot of things in between the lines we don't know. But after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. This is what I call number 5, the follow-up. The follow-up. So Jesus asks three questions to Peter. And though they look similar, they're actually three different questions. If you look closely, the wording's a little different even in English. And then when you look at it in the Greek, you notice that there's some contrast here. The first question Jesus asked was to the extent of Peter's love. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter, do you love me? And he used the word agape there. God's kind of love, the greatest love. Do you love me with the greatest love and more than anything or anyone else? You know, Peter had previously bragged that even if everybody else had abandoned Jesus, he never would. He even said before, look, we've left all to follow thee. So the question here was, do you really love me more than these? Peter answered, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And it's interesting, the word that Peter used for love is not the agape love, it's the phileo, it's the brotherly love. The affectionate, the friendship kind of love, but not that highest level. You know, Lord, I'm very fond of you. So Jesus asked the second question. Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And again, Jesus uses the agape word. No more comparison now, just the simple question, do you love me with an agape love? And Peter could only respond by saying, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. He said, I love you, but he used that phileo word again. Brotherly love. And then the third question Jesus asked, Jesus used Peter's word. Peter, are you fond of me? Do you phileo, that brotherly love kind of love? Do you love me that way? And that's when it says Peter was grieved. Twice he had affirmed it, and now Jesus is questioning him on that very point. And he appeals to the omniscience of Christ and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm very fond of you. I don't believe Peter didn't love Jesus. I think Peter is so humbled by what he's been through and how kind Jesus has been to him that he doesn't feel like he has a right to express that kind of love toward Jesus. The best he can do is say, I love you like a brother. I'm very fond of you. You're my best friend. And leave off any hint of comparison. It grieved Peter to be questioned by Jesus this way. Some have suggested that Jesus asked three questions because Peter denied Christ three times. That might be the case. There may have been some significance there. But I think what is more evident is that this interview was designed by Jesus to get to the heart of Peter's problem, Peter's pride. Peter needed to humble himself. That was the heart of Peter's problem. That's why he was always opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it. That's why he was always saying things when he should have been quiet. That's why he thought he would never deny Jesus, and he ended up doing it three times, because he was proud. And this interview by Jesus was designed to get to the heart of the matter. Think about what Peter had done. On multiple occasions, he'd argued with Jesus. At one point, Jesus had said, looking at Peter, he'd said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God. He thought he would be loyal no matter what. And he wasn't. He thought he would never fail. And that's why he did. And I believe Peter's response here demonstrated a spirit of humility that is indispensable for a servant of Jesus Christ. There is, in this interview, The arrogant, cocky Peter is gone. He's different here. He was humbled. And he was repentant. And so he was qualified for the job that Jesus was going to give him. Jesus, after asking the question and getting Peter's answer each time, responded with instructions. He said, "Feed my lambs." Then he said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus gave him an instruction here. So let's notice number six, the feeding. What was Jesus saying to him? Who are the lambs? Who are the sheep? What is he talking about? Well, Jesus was calling Peter to be the first New Testament church pastor. The word used in the second command of Jesus is the word that we get pastor from. Peter, I want you to be the pastor of the believers, the first one. Others will be ordained later, but Peter, you get to be first. You see, Christians are the sheep of Christ, John 10, 27 through 29. Christ is the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, 20 says. Pastors are the under shepherds. They feed the sheep under the direction and authority of Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles. First Peter chapter 5. Incidentally, do you know who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. Look what he wrote in verses 1 through 3. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock." Feed the flock of God. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter to do. By the way, Peter was not elected. He was appointed by Jesus himself. And his call was confirmed mightily on the day of Pentecost, because it is Peter who stands up and preaches the gospel. He took the lead that day that the church was born, and thousands of people were saved. Acts 2:14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." That was Peter. See, other pastors would be ordained, and throughout the years, millions of them have been, but Peter was the first. Not like the Catholic Church believes that he was the first pope, but he was the first pastor. What an honor for a man who had fallen so severely. I've often thought about this. Imagine you were on a pulpit committee and you got a resume that looked like Peter's resume. He began to follow Jesus just 3 years ago. Before that, he was a commercial fisherman. You know the reputation that fishermen have, right? Sailors and such. Had a pretty rocky last 3 years, and most recently, he denied Christ publicly three times. Probably not the first guy you're going to call in and say, "We want you to come candidate." But that's who Jesus picked. Why? Because God is merciful and gracious. And though Peter had been humiliated, his pride was checked, and so he was qualified to serve. He had finally humbled himself. And listen, if you're going to serve Jesus, remember, he's the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. Pride and arrogancy have no place in serving Jesus. And then Jesus said a word to Peter about the future. Verses 18 and 19, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, note these words, follow me. Verse 18, Jesus tells Peter what to expect in the future. He's telling him that he's going to be martyred, signifying by what death he should glorify God, verse 19 explains. According to church history, Peter was martyred on a cross, but he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as Christ, so he requested that he be crucified upside down, head down. He didn't feel like he was worthy to die like Christ. But you know, he did die as a martyr, but he reaped eternal rewards. In Mark 10, verses 28 and 30, Peter began to say unto him, Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. See, the future was not just the persecution and the pain. It was also the prize that Peter would gain. And so after telling him how he would die, Jesus gave Peter a command for the immediate future. He said, follow me. Follow me. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 18. We're rewinding here to the beginning of Peter's story. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, this brings Peter's story full circle. The first command that Jesus gave him was the same as this one, follow me. He didn't say, Peter, you get out there and you build a big church. He didn't say, Peter, you blaze a trail for the gospel. He didn't say, Peter, you become a master sermon writer and presenter. He didn't say that. What did he call him to do? Just to follow him. Follow me, Jesus said. I will do the making. I will make you a fisher of men. Just follow me. I will make you a shepherd of the flock. Just follow me. I will make you fit for my service. Just follow me. And that is what the story of Peter is really all about. It's about what Jesus did in and through a man who would just follow him. There may be times when you mess up so badly that it seems there's no recovery. Remember that God is gracious and merciful, and He delights in giving the repentant another chance. Peter's failure did not have to be final. He submitted himself to the gentle rebukes of Jesus and repented of his pride and stubbornness. And so Peter's story does not end here. In fact, it's only the beginning. Heavenly Father, I bow before you tonight, acknowledging your grace that is more than sufficient for our need. Lord, we look at the life of Peter from a human perspective. We wonder, why in the world would you use a guy like him? But Lord, it's such a beautiful picture of what you want to do with every single one of us. You call us to follow you. And if we would just do that, you will do the work in us. You will change us. You will make us what you want us to be. And you will accomplish through us what you want to do. But like Peter, our pride gets in the way so many times. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we need to humble ourselves. We know. And we need to just simply follow you. Not go our own way and waste our lives in the futile efforts of the flesh, but follow you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't usually give an invitation, and I'm not going to give a formal one as such tonight, but I do want to give you a moment to respond to the message right there in where you sit tonight. If Peter could recover, so can you. All you have to do is what Peter did. Come to Jesus. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Jump in the water and swim to shore if you have to, but come to Jesus. And He will do the fixing. He will do the forgiving. Just come to Jesus right now in your own heart. Confess your sin. Receive His forgiveness. And be restored to fellowship. Heavenly Father, bless as we close our service with a time of prayer now. May we follow you every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.